Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, November 23rd, 2021, 2 Corinthians.
I mean, I don't need a microphone, but there's nothing coming through the microphone.
Speaker A. I think it turned out.
Oh, good.
They know how to do all that. It's just that they want to come down so you can all see them. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The last paragraph, verses 15 to 24. The Apostle Paul's people testing. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have preserved for us the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the short time while we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The last paragraph of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul's people testing. The Apostle Paul had all categories of suffering for blessing, providential preventative suffering, momentum testing in all of its categories, and evidence testing, and he passed them all with flying colors. And one of the major areas of momentum testing, if you're ever going to advance to spiritual maturity, you have to pass people testing. There are a lot of Christians that never make it to spiritual maturity. They never, ever will. Why? Because they hit the hurdle of people testing and crash and burn. And they lose their spiritual momentum, they lose their spiritual growth, and they never, ever reach spiritual maturity. People testing is one of the major hurdles that all of us are going to face. You face it all the time in all different kinds of areas. You might face people testing when you're driving your car. There seems to be more people testing driving cars. I wish they'd drive their cars. But I have people cut. There's no place to move in. I'm in the left-hand lane. I'm going 10 miles over the speed limit. My son says, you can go 10 miles over the speed limit and they won't pull you over. So I go 10 miles over the speed limit. I tested him one time. I tested him. I went 20 miles over the speed limit and I got pulled over. So I'm telling you, don't go 20 miles over the speed limit. They pull me over, but they don't pull the guys that are going 50 miles over the speed limit. And I'll be driving in the left-hand lane, and we got a line of cars. There's not any room for anything for come in. And here comes the car. I'm going 75. This car's going 125. And soon as it gets to me, puts on a signal and pulls over. I slam on my brakes and he gets in. But he doesn't go anywhere because the car in front of him is going 75. And in and out. And then I come up alongside. The next time, I don't let him come in. And then he tells me, I'm number one. That's called people testing. That happened, and I was coming to church. And when I got off the 95 on my way to church, this car pulled up alongside of me, rolled down his window. I rolled down my window, and he looked at me, and I said, Merry Christmas. What? Merry Christmas. And then he rolled his window up, went off. It was a little bit of road rage. But there's all kinds of people testing. But you don't have to hit the hurdle. If you hit the hurdle, that's your own damn fault. You don't have to hit the... Paul didn't hit the hurdle on his people testing. And Paul was maligned and judged and slandered more. Well, the only one who was judged and slandered as much as Paul was Moses. Paul and Moses, the two greatest Bible teachers of all time, and they were slandered and judged and maligned more than any others. Any faithful communicator who is a mature, spiritually mature pastor today he's going to have people testing and people judging him, maligning him and slandering him. That just goes with the territory. And for the mature pastor, it's no problem, because you've already gone through momentum testing. You've already learned the problem-solving devices to clear the hurdles of people testing. You've already had virtue love brought to completion in your heart. The most important love in your life is Jesus Christ. You fulfill the greatest commandment that Jesus Christ gave us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, then you'll fulfill the second greatest commandment, which is impersonal love for all. Love your neighbor as yourself. Impersonal love for all. If you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you will clear the hurdles of people testing. You won't hit them and crash and burn. But if you don't have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then you will hit the hurdle and crash and burn. No more spiritual momentum, no more spiritual growth. And very unlikely you will ever reach spiritual maturity. But Paul did. He was judged and slandered and maligned by a lot of the people in Corinth. There were false teachers. We got several chapters we get on into 2 Corinthians dealing with these false apostles and false teachers. And they were judging Paul and slandering Paul and maligning Paul. And many of the believers in Corinth were judging Paul and slandering Paul and maligning Paul. And Paul loved them all with virtue love. He loved them all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He loved them with virtue love. There were positive believers with humility that were growing. They were responding to Paul's teaching of the Word of God. Well, yeah, it's easy to love those. And there were reversionists in Corinth, every category of reversionist possible. And Paul loved them with virtue love. He had impersonal love for all. He loved them all. All the believers in Corinth, he loved them with virtue love. Now, with the reversionists and those living in the cosmic system, he loved them with tough love. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Tough love. And Paul loved them with tough love, tough virtue love. Yes, he loved them with impersonal love for all, but he also taught them the absolute truth of the Word of God and chewed their ass out. See, that was just a three-letter word. Ass. Last night we had a seven-letter word, asshole. So you see, we still haven't got to a four-letter word, see. And by the way, you understand, of course, that an expletive is not a sin. An expletive is communication. You're not sinning because you say ass. You're not sinning because you say asshole. You don't sin when you say poop or crap or shit. None of those are sins. You see, God said the same thing in His Word, Miaino. God the Holy Spirit put the Word in there, Miaino. And He communicating the absolute truth of the Word of God. It communicates. I have no problem with somebody who all their own, their vocabulary is limited to four-letter words. That never bothered me at all. I grew up in a home with my dad in construction, and I heard him on the telephone. I learned more words from my father on the telephone, and they were all four-letter words. And I worked with my dad, and I'll never forget. I was at Dallas Theological Seminary and preparing for the ministry. But in the summer, I worked with my dad as a laborer on construction. And when we had lunch break, well, we'd get into the trailer, and all of the men would come in there, iron workers, carpenters, all of them would come in, sit down, start eating, and I guarantee you, the only vocabulary they had were four-letter words, and it was this and that and this and that and that and this and this and that, and on they went, and then one of them turned to me and they say, "Rich, now, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm going to graduate school." "Really? Where are you going?" "Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm preparing for the ministry." "Oh, well, no, I'm, I said, "No," I said, I understood everything you were saying. It communicates. And that's that's the whole point. I'd rather have somebody talk like that and communicate than use 15-letter words that nobody knows what he's even saying. So there's nothing wrong with that. God uses expletives in His Word and communicates. It communicates. You understand what they're saying. So the Apostle Paul, well, he was judged and slandered, maligned every way you can be judged and slandered and maligned. And he loved them with virtue love. Piece of cake. He had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. His personal love for God the Father motivated impersonal love for all the Corinthians. He loved all of them. And he continued to teach the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures. He continued to teach grace and truth. The grace gospel, the absolute grace and truth of the Word of God, the doctrines of God's Word, the promises of God's Word. He taught it again and again and again. And he did so because he loved all of them. He did so because he wanted to see the reversionists rebound, get back in fellowship with God, come to their senses, rebound, get in fellowship with God, and start living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Start living by the power of God the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Start living by the power of the Word of God that is you've learned and believed. And start growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And start clearing the hurdles with precisely correct procedure. So it didn't bother Paul. And by the way, those who did judge him and slander and malign him, he knew what they were going through. They were going through triple compound discipline and judging the Apostle Paul, double that, six times the discipline for judging a communicator of the Word of God. So he knew that he just put those people in the Lord's hands and let the Lord deal with them. But he still loved them with virtue love and continued to teach grace and truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Now the people testing in we have in 2 Corinthians 1:15 to 24, Paul explains his change of itinerary. His delay in coming to Corinth was not because Paul was fickle or unreliable or a liar or had no virtue, no honor. He had no spiritual life. It wasn't any of those things. Yes, he told them in, at the end of 1 Corinthians that he would come and see them on his way to Macedonia, and then he'd come back and see them a second time. He told them that. But his itinerary changed because God overruled Paul's plan and desire, and he had another plan for Paul. And so he didn't come to them for face-to-face Bible teaching. Let's look at the corrected translation starting at verse 17. Therefore, when I planned my itinerary, I was not acting with vacillation, fickleness, without virtue. I wasn't lying, was I? Métis? No, I was not. Or the things which I decide, the plans I make, do I plan them according to the norms and standards of my sin nature? With the result that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Verse 18, but as God is faithful, trustworthy, dependable, so also our teaching of the Word of God to you absolutely is not yes and no. There were false teachers in Corinth who were accusing Paul of being unreliable, without virtue in his teaching of God's word. They were judging Paul, maligning Paul, slandering Paul, saying, you can't believe what he teaches any more than you can believe that he will come to see you, which he didn't. They were saying, since Paul lied to you about his itinerary, then he is also lying to you in his teaching of Bible doctrine. But Paul dogmatically declares in verse 18, just as you can have total confidence in God, so also you can have total confidence in our teaching of the Word of God to you. Our teaching of the Word of God to you is not yes and no. It is not fickle. It's not vacillating. It's not unstable. It's not unreliable. They are not lies. It's not false doctrine. Our teaching of the Word of God to you is grace and truth. We have been teaching the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures to you. Then in verse 19, we have the first for instance. For instance number one. For instance number one deals with the gospel truth. We have taught you the absolute truth of the grace gospel. Verse 19. For instance, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed among you by the agency of us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, absolutely was not yes and no, but it has always been yes in him. So in verse 19, Paul is reminding them of their salvation. Paul never vacillated in his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. Paul was not fickle, he was not unstable, proclaiming salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And then turning around later and changing and proclaiming salvation by works, a false gospel. Paul did not teach that Christianity and all the religions of the world are equal, and that they all lead to heaven, which they do not. The proclamation of the gospel by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy was not yes and no. It was not unstable or fickle, vacillating, unreliable. Their proclamation of the gospel was always yes. They always proclaimed the absolute truth of the grace gospel. They always dogmatically proclaimed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace gospel, that salvation is only by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Now we go to verse 20. And in verse 20, the Apostle Paul declares that not only was his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ always yes, always proclaimed as the absolute truth of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any and all works, but also his teaching of the doctrines and promises of God for the believer after salvation was always yes. Paul always dogmatically proclaimed the grace and truth of the Word of God. So verse 20, and we've exegeted half of it. For instance, number 2, the promises and doctrines of the Word of God we taught you, we taught the absolute grace and truth of God's Word. For instance, as many promises as God has made, they are yes in Christ. The promises made by God include all the doctrines of the Word of God. The promises and doctrines of God's Word are just as much absolute truth as the grace gospel of Jesus Christ is absolute truth. Paul has been teaching the grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures to the believers in Corinth. Why? Because he loves all of them. He loves all of them, the good, the bad, the ugly, the reversionists and the spiritually advancing believers, those who are in fellowship with God, living the spiritual life, those who are living in the cosmic system, in reversionism. He loves them all. So Paul has been teaching the grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures to the believers in Corinth. And therefore, his teaching of the promises and doctrines of God's Word are totally reliable and stable, sound doctrine that the believers in Corinth can believe and metabolize, get into their hearts, and once it's in their hearts, now they have wisdom. What is wisdom? Now, through the filling of the Spirit, because you believed the Word of God, you apply the Word of God to your life, to your situation, to your circumstances, skillfully and accurately, and clear the hurdles of momentum testing. And then the last half, this is the amen. Now, did you bring your amens with you tonight? And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. This is the conjunction dio with the conjunction chi, plus the prepositional phrase dia, plus the genitive singular of autos, plus amen with the definite article, plus the accusative singular of doxa with the dative singular of theos with the definite article, plus the prepositional phrase dia, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego. The inferential conjunction dio, when you combine that with the conjunction chi, we have dio chi, D-I-O-K-A-I, dio chi. And this is a Greek idiom, and it should be translated, therefore also, and it denotes that the inference is a self-evident inference. Self-evident. See, for instance, as many promises as God has made, they are yes. They are absolute truth in Christ. Now, the self-evident inference. Therefore, also. And then we have dia plus the genitive singular of autos. D-I-A, dia plus the genitive is introduces means instrument, but when you have a person, then it's agency, and it's by the agency of autos, of him, by the agency of Christ, or through Christ. And then we have ta, amen. Definite article. T-O, and then A-M, long E-N. Ta, amen. The amen. It means, I believe it. It means, secondly, it is truth. I believe it. It is truth. It is, third, faith in the absolute truth of God's word. That's what Paul is saying. I believe it. It is truth. I have faith in the absolute truth of God's word. Ta omein. Ta omein. And then pros doxa to theo, to the glory of God. Pros plus the accusative has the force of purpose for the glory of God. And then dia plus the genitive plural, the personal pronoun ego, by us. So the corrected translation of verse 20 says, for instance, this is for instance number 2, as many promises, doctrines, as God has made, they are yes. They are absolute truth in Christ. Therefore, also by Him, Jesus Christ, the Amen, our faith, faith in the absolute truth of God's Word, is communicated by us for the glory of God. The Amen. Faith in the our faith in the absolute truth of God's word is communicated by us for the glory of God. See, he's heard. One thing, when you start judging, maligning, and slandering people, it always gets to them. They always find out all about it. I've been here 44 years. I can't tell you how many times I've been judged, maligned, and slandered. And a lot of people think that I will never find out about it. Are you kidding me? I have people call me from Oklahoma, Texas, California. Call me, did you really do this? I said, well, explain what I'm supposed to have done. Did you really? And I won't go through all that. It was so stupid. It was ridiculous. But one thing, every day is Christmas, remember. Every day is Christmas. Every day is Thanksgiving. And I have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, no doubt about that. But I also really believe I have the gift of giving. And I love to give. I really do. And I've been doing that for 44 years. I love to give. And you'll all be getting Christmas presents. Well, we got some of you, by the way, you do not have to give me. I don't give you a gift so that you give me something. I'd rather you not give me anything. I don't want a damn thing from any of you. Got that? I don't want a damn thing from any of you. So keep your damn things. Keep your damn things. Give them to your husband and your wife. And the dog. Maybe the dog, forget your husband and wife. Well, we were opening these gifts and the tag evidently fell off. We like to say thank you. We know we don't earn or deserve a damn thing from anybody, and if somebody's gracious enough to provide something, we want to be thoughtful enough to say thank you. And we're trying to figure out who could have possibly given us this. So I asked Debbie, I said, here's a few options. Why don't you ask these people if they gave us this a gift so we can say thank you. Anyway, the people that Debbie asked, they thought that we were checking up to see if everybody had given us a gift. And then they told people in another part of the country, Pastor Olson requires everybody in his church to give him a Christmas present. So I get a phone call from California. Is it true you really require everybody in your church to give you a Christmas present? I said, this is a joke, right? No, it's not. We got a call from Oklahoma that you were requiring all, they were really slandering you and maligning you for doing this. I said, well, good. I can use all the blessing I can get, so don't tell them any different. I said, no. The tag fell off of a gift somebody gave. We just wanted to say thank you. But after that, I'm telling you now, I don't want a damn thing from any of you. And if the tag falls off, to hell with it. I don't give a damn. If the tag falls off, it's from God. So that's just stupid. That's just absolutely stupid. But you don't go there unless you already have going on in your soul mental attitude sins. And when you have that going on, you will jump at the chance to judge or slander or malign. Really, it doesn't bother me if people judge me or slander me, malign me. I love everyone with virtue love. God will take care of the rest, and I'm going to keep on loving everybody with virtue love, and I'm not going to stop teaching the grace and truth of God's word. That's what all of us need. That's what all of you need. So, one, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as faithful communicators of the word of God, they're all saying the Amen. They are all saying, I believe it. It is absolute truth. They believe the word of God. They believe that the word of God is absolute truth. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as faithful communicators, spiritually mature believers, faithful, spiritually mature communicators of God's word. They all say, the Amen. They all say, I believe it. It is absolute truth. We believe the absolute truth of God's word, too. Paul is saying we believe all the promises and all the doctrines of the word of God to be absolute truth and the expression of God's grace. Paul is saying we believe all the promises and all the doctrines of the word of God are absolute truth and the expression of God's grace. Three, Paul is saying we are communicating this grace and truth for the glory of God. Not for ourselves. We're not in the ministry for ourselves. We're not in the ministry for money or anything else. We are communicating this grace and truth for the glory of God. We are His servant. We are here to feed His sheep the Word of God. For Paul, Silas, and Timothy all say the Amen. I believe all the promises and doctrines of the Word of God to be absolute truth. Now, you Corinthians need to believe it. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are all saying the Amen. I believe all the promises and doctrines of the Word of God are absolute truth. Now you, Corinthians, need to believe it. 5. They have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but many of them have been led astray by false teachers, and they are not believing the grace and truth taught by Paul and Silas and Timothy. They have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but many of them have been led astray by false teachers, and they are not believing the grace and truth taught by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So Paul goes on in verse 21. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ, the post-positive conjunction de plus the articular present active participle of bebaio, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the prepositional phrase soon, with the dative plural of the personal pronoun su, plus the prepositional phrase eis, plus the accusative singular of Christos. The post-positive conjunction de. D-E. Post-positive conjunction de is a transitional conjunction used in its transitional sense, and it's correctly translated now or moreover. We're going to translate it moreover. Moreover, and he's still continuing with this people testing. Moreover, and then the verb bebaio. B-E-B-A-I-O long O. Bebaio. 1, bebaio means to make firm. To stabilize. To strengthen. To make firm, to stabilize, to strengthen. We've been having a lot of these verbs that are uh-oh, there's the uh-oh ending. That was the fourth year in Greek. I majored in Hebrew, minored in Greek, and I didn't learn this till the fourth year of Greek at Dallas Seminary. But the uh-oh ending is causative. God causes the believer to be strengthened through how? Through grace perspicacity. What is grace perspicacity? Well, it includes the spiritual gift of pastor teacher teaching you the logos, the word of God, eisegogically, categorically, exegetically. And then it takes a second teacher, the anointing, God the Holy Spirit, takes that logos communicated by the pastor and teaches your human spirit where it becomes pneumatica, spiritual phenomena, and then it goes down into the mind, the left lobe, where you comprehend it, you understand what's being said, and now you have a chance to believe it. You can believe it or reject it. If you reject it, it does you no good. You believe it, it goes from your mind into your heart and becomes wisdom. Metabolized doctrine in the heart. And that's the target. The target for the Word of God is to get to your heart. Get the Word of God in your heart. It only happens if you believe. It doesn't do any good to come to church and sit there and then say, Pastor Olson, I comprehend what you're saying, but I don't believe it. Okay, well, you have the choice to believe it or reject it. But there's no spiritual momentum. There's no spiritual growth if you reject it. It's only by believing it. And when you believe it, guess what happens? You become bebaiao. You're strengthened. You become strong, not in your body. To hell with the muscles on your body. No, there's nothing wrong with having muscles on your body. If you want to work on that, well, work on that. But it doesn't mean a damn thing. God isn't up in heaven. You're not going to get any crowns and reward for muscles on your body. You got that? But if in here, muscle in your heart, being strengthened in your heart, there's where the crowns and rewards are given. When you have strength in your heart, strong in your heart from maximum metabolized doctrine, strengthened through grace perspicacity, two communicators, two didaskos, the pastor didaskos, the Holy Spirit didaskos, and they work together as a team. Spiritual gift of pastor teacher combined with the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you comprehend it. Now you get a chance to believe it from your volition. When you believe it, it goes into your heart. You're strengthened in your heart. Bebaiao. That's where the strength is. So the a-o ending is very important, causative. God causes the believer to be strengthened through grace perspicacity. 3. This is becoming strong, being strengthened in the inner man. The key is being strengthened in the inner man by consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, the grace and truth of the Word of God. So this is becoming strong, being strengthened in the inner man. By consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, the grace and truth of the Word of God. 4, the participle is an articular participle, which is substantival. It functions as a noun. And so it's correctly translated, the one who makes firm, the one who stabilizes, the one who strengthens. And then the accusative plural, the personal pronoun, ego, us, the one who strengthens us. Who is us? Well, it's Paul and Silas and Timothy and all the members of Paul's team as faithful communicators of the Word of God. They are strengthened by grace perspicacity. And then along with them being strengthened in the inner man, we have the preposition soon. Not only are Paul, Silas, and Timothy and all faithful communicators strengthened in the inner man, but soon, S-U-N. Soon is the preposition that denotes accompaniment or association. Soon adds other persons. Other persons who are also being strengthened in the inner man. And who are those people? Some, not all, some of the believers in Corinth are also being strengthened in the inner man by consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. The dative plural of the personal pronoun sue is you all, you positive believers with humility in Corinth. And then eis Christos in Christ. Corrected translation, moreover, the one who strengthens us, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and all faithful communicators of God's Word, together with you, positive believers in Corinth with genuine humility in Christ. Moreover, the one who strengthens us, together with you, positive believers in Christ, and hath anointed us. This is the conjunction chi with the aorist active participle of creo plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego. The conjunction chi is the connective chi translated and then the verb creo. C-H-R-I long O. Creo. Couple of things on creo. One, it means to anoint. This is the verb to anoint. The noun chrisma comes from creo, and it is the anointing. Most of the time in the ancient world, creo was used for someone being anointed with oil. But, point two, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, used this word in a very special way for the anointing of every church-age believer with God the Holy Spirit. Only true for the royal family of God in the church age. Only true from Pentecost to the rapture. Never true in any other time in human history, but in this unique dispensation. So the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, used this word in a very special way for the anointing of every church age believer with God the Holy Spirit. Three, creo refers to the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in every church age believer, which serves as the base of operations for the filling of the Holy Spirit and the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is where 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and our, well, normally this is the Wednesday night class, dovetails right into what we are studying in our Thursday class in 1 John chapter 2. So you see, Paul and John are on the exact same page. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John are teaching the exact same grace and truth of the God-breathed scriptures. Two different apostles, and both of them are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. Both of them are living by the power of the filling of the Spirit. They have maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart, and they are both understand the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in the church age and how important this anointing is. So, creo refers to the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in every church age believer, which serves as the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Four, the primary objective of the anointing with the Holy Spirit. There are three parts to it. Part one, to provide a temple, to make your body a temple for the indwelling of the other two members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory. This provides motivation for the attainment of the spiritual objectives. And then part two, to provide a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit as the power to live this unique spiritual life, the divine power. The spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. You can't do this on your own. You're human. You might be a genius, a human genius, great ability, great talent. You cannot live the spiritual life based on your human genius, human ability, human talent. It's a supernatural way of life. It can only be lived by supernatural power, the power of God the Holy Spirit through the filling of the Spirit. That's power option number one and spiritual skill number one. And then part three, to provide a base of operation for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is grace perspicacity. This is the combination of the didaskalos, the pastor-teacher didaskoing the Word of God, and then in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and His teaching ministry, didaskoing the Word of God, taking the logos and making it pneumaticos, spiritual phenomena that you then have the opportunity to believe. So to provide a base of operation for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to get maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Spiritual skill number two. This is how we are strengthened, bebaiao, strengthened in our inner man, strengthened in the heart. 5. So anointing is a synonym for the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, universal indwelling of the Spirit in the church age believer, the royal family of God. This is where the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John are teaching the exact same truth. 1 John 2:20, but you, positive believers living the spiritual life, you have the anointing, the indwelling and filling of the Spirit from the Holy One, Jesus Christ, and you have come to know all things. Grace, perspicacity. Verse 27. In fact, as for you, the anointing with the Holy Spirit of salvation, which you have received from Him, Jesus Christ, resides in you, and you have no need for false teachers of verse 26 to teach you. But as His anointing, the ministry of the Holy Spirit keeps teaching you, positive believers, with humility, filled with the Spirit, about everything from the Word of God, and it is truth, and it absolutely is not a lie. And so, just as He, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, has taught you, keep on staying in Him, filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life. So this is where Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians and John's teaching in 1 John 2 coincide. They're teaching the exact same thing. And then we have Theos, and Theos is God, so we have corrected translation. Moreover, the one who strengthens us, the communicators of God's word, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, together with you, positive believers with humility in Corinth, in Christ, and has anointed us with the Spirit, is God. That brings us to verse 22. So we not only have the anointing, and then we have... This is really loaded. This is kind of like Romans 3. Doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. Who hath also sealed us? So not only anointing, but now sealing. This is the articular aorist middle participle of sphragizo, with the conjunction chi plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego. Now this time the conjunction chi is not continuative. This time chi, K-A-I, is adjunctive. And the adjunctive chi is translated also. And then the verb sphragizo. This is a great word. S P-H-R-A-G-I-Z, long O, sphragizo. The articular participle is substantival. It functions as a noun. The one who also sealed us. Not only anointed us with the Spirit, but also sealed us. The one who also sealed us. One. Sphragizo literally means to provide with a seal. That's not the seal, not that one. This is a different seal. Just keeping you in the ball game here. Don't want to lose any of you. Some of you are go to San Diego and see the seal. See? Two. Figuratively, it means to seal up something or to mark with a seal. I don't know if you've ever seen, I'm sure you all have seen Ben-Hur. It's one of my favorite movies of all time. I love Ben-Hur. They showed it at Washington State University, and I was a believer and involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, and all of us from Bethany Bible Church all went, and it was shown on campus. This is and any, you know, a lot of unbelievers that went to it as well, but it was the first time I had ever saw that. I mean, it just blew me away. It was so damn powerful. But if you remember, you will see then they took a clay tablet and they had a signet ring. And they wanted to sign a contract, they would take that signet ring and punch it into that clay tablet. And that was the seal, the signature. It's a signature. A signature guarantee that they would follow through with it. Well, that's Fragizzo. Three, sealing was a means of identification and ownership. A means of identification and ownership. Four, sealing included protection and security provided by the owner. Protection and security provided by the owner. Of course, spiritually, this is God providing protection and security. The one who anointed us is also the one who has sealed us. Five, the objects being sealed by God is the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego, us, the believer in Jesus Christ. The object being sealed by God is the believer in Jesus Christ. Six, sealing in the ancient world was a signature guarantee. A signature guarantee. So seven, sealing was tantamount to a signature, which was tantamount to a guarantee. So God not only anointed us, but God also sealed us. Your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been sealed. A signature guarantee. A guarantee of eternal life. A guarantee of eternal security, protection. A guarantee that you will live with God forever in heaven. A guarantee that your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. You have been sealed. And that's the amazing grace of God. The one who also sealed us, and then it will go on and say, we'll take it up here next time, and gave the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment for the power to live this unique spiritual life God has given us. All right? Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.